Amen. Well, did you come hungry for the Word of God here tonight? Well, I tell you what, I look around, I see a few of you. You have really destroyed the grading curve for some others. Amen. Because you came, there's some folks here that came from some pretty long distances here tonight. You know what I mean? That grading curve, you know what I mean? There was one or two people that always destroyed, you know, the grading curve. You know what I mean by that? You know, and there was always that one when the whole class, you know, did terrible on a test or something in high school, you know, and the teacher was going to, you know, give everyone a grading curve, you know, so you were going to get some extra points. But there was always that one student that aced the exam, and so it kind of ruined it for everybody else, right, getting the grading curve. Well, that's what I see here tonight. There's some folks that you drove, you know, several miles, you know, to be here in this weather. And of course, folks, you know that a lot of times I'm joking when I say, you know, that it's going to have to take the snow to push this building off of its foundation, you know, before we cancel a church service. Of course, that's not necessarily so if it got bad enough. But we always just tell people that always listen to your conscience. If you really, truly feel, you know, that at any point, you know, you're in danger by driving on the roads or whatever. And also, we have people that live in, you know, different parts of the county. And, you know, what's going on one place might not be what's happening in another. And so always just be, you know, listen to your conscience. But, you know, don't let the Duck Dynasty Marathon, you know, or the Bigfoot Marathon or whatever is on TV these days, you know, don't let that convince your conscience to stay home. You understand. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles tonight. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 29. And tonight I'm going to call this message, Seven Symptoms of Purpose. Seven Symptoms of Purpose. And we're going to go to Proverbs 29 and back to verse 18. You hear that word symptom and we think, oh my goodness, you know, he's talking about sickness or illness. No, not here tonight. We're not preaching about that. That word symptom, of course, is we typically view it in the negative light because it's usually a reference to illness in some manner. But how many of you know a symptom is just something that's evident? You know, something that's a symptom is something that can be seen, all right? And so we're just going to talk about, you know, different things that show up on the lives of people who are really being driven by purpose. Praise the Lord. This past Sunday morning, I taught a message called Prosperity for the Purpose. And why does God prosper us? How does God prosper us? He prospers us for eternal purpose. And we quoted Brother Hagin, and he said that prosperity without eternal purpose will only lead to disappointment and dissatisfaction. Boy, isn't that the truth? Isn't that absolutely the truth? That, you know, I've been thinking about that that quote all week. You know, he said, you know, there's no lasting joy in the things that money can buy, and that prosperity that is without eternal purpose will only lead to disappointment and dissatisfaction. That right there is the perfect exact balance of biblical prosperity. You know, so many times, you know, Christians are wondering, you know, and Christians are bickering back and forth about God wants to prosper you. Well, no, he doesn't. Yes, he does. No, he doesn't. Well, as you read through the scriptures, of course, God's side does promise blessing and abundance and provision and prosperity for God's people, all right? But he never, ever said that money was the purpose. And see, I think that sometimes is the line that Christians start to cross, and they forget that. But we taught a message about the prosperity on purpose. We started over here in Proverbs 29. Let's go back over there to verse 18. And of course, it's the first half of the verse. Praise the Lord. But that prosperity without eternal purpose, you know, those two words, eternal purpose. Are you living for eternal purpose? You know, did you just wake up today just to go to work and just get back into the rat race and waking up for the grind? You know, I'll tell you what, if you wake up that way, you're going to hate your job. You're going to hate what you do, no matter what it is. You know, and you could change jobs, you know, every year, and you'll continue to hate what you do if the job itself is the purpose. If money and making money just is your purpose, that'll grind you down. That'll wear you out. That'll frustrate you, disappoint you, and dissatisfy you. But if you understand that your job is just there to help fund the purpose, right, or to give towards the purpose, or just, you know, it's something that is given towards a certain end for God. If you start to look at it that way, you'll enjoy it more. There'll be more grace on your life when you wake up and realize this job isn't about me. This job isn't about the paycheck. This job is that which provides the tithe. It provides the offering. It funds my local church. When you start to look at it like that and say, well, praise God, you know, I'm doing this not just for myself or making a living for my family. I'm doing this because this is where God has me right now. You know, if you can indeed say that about your job, are you in the right place at the right time? You know, if you are, then you are serving eternal purpose. And if so, there's grace for it, regardless if you're, you know, you wish you were making more money or not. You know, that's not the main idea. The main idea is that you are in the right place at the right time. Amen. And if your job is just part of the purpose, if it's serving an eternal purpose, then you can have joy with it. You can enjoy it. Amen. There's so many Christians, you know, they hate their jobs. They hate waking up. They hate, you know, going to work. They dread Monday morning. You know, how many of you know that's the world's idea? You know what I mean? That's the world's idea, that we just wake up every day and we have dread and disappointment. And I hate my job. I hate my boss. And we complain. You know, that's what the world that doesn't know Jesus, that's what they do. That's what the unrenewed nature does. You know, that's not what the power of God says. That's not what the word of God says. Amen. And so let's look at Proverbs 29 in verse 18. So many people in this life, they're totally dissatisfied because they're not following God's eternal purpose for their life. If there's one thing you need to find what God's purpose is for your life. And you hear me say it around here all the time. We say it every Sunday morning when we're welcoming, you know, new guests to the church and things. You know, it's not your plan that's blessed. And so many people, they make the mistake, you know, they have certain things they want to do, they want to accomplish, and they look up to God and they say, God, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this. Please bless it. You know, please make it come to pass for me. Help me, God, with this. This is what I want to do, Lord, please, please, please. But, you know, that's not what the Bible tells us, what, you know, doesn't tell us to do that, right? The scripture tells us that God already has a plan, and his plan is already blessed. And so when we look up to heaven, we should say, Father, show me your plan. I seek your plan for my life. Please reveal it to me. Yeah, you know, amen. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. And so that's something that we should be saying as well. Proverbs 29:18, the first half of the verse says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. And of course, the law of God is synonymous with the word of God. But the first half is what we're looking at here. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And of course, that word vision, it's also a word that we could put in there for purpose. Without purpose, and of course, if it's in the Bible, it's talking about eternal purpose. Without eternal purpose, the people will perish. And that word perish there means to be made poor, or literally the word perish means to go without. Literally in the Hebrew, it is the word for nakedness, all right? And that means it's a reference to having nothing, not even so much as the clothes on your back, all right? So where there is no purpose, the people will perish, they will have nothing, they will go without, all right? You could say it this way, where there's no purpose, the people are destroyed, all right? And so I don't know about you, but I want eternal purpose, because without it, my life is going to get destroyed. And here's the number one place that you will find eternal purpose, and that's your local church. Your local church. Praise the Lord. What are we here, you know, doing together? We're here serving the same eternal purpose. You know, so many times, here is the mistake that people make, all right? They start to seek their individual purpose before they seek eternal purpose in a local church. Or you could say it this way, they make the mistake to think that eternal purpose for their life is something different or is separate from a local church. The beginning of your eternal purpose is not you by yourself. God is not here to make you a famous Lone Ranger. You know what I mean by that? He's not here to just say, all right, let's just talk about you over here. Forget everybody else. Forget, you know, my other children and forget my church family. Let's just talk about you. God doesn't think that way. He always, if you are hearing God's voice correctly, the first thing he's going to talk to you about your individual purpose is, are you connected to my body? Are you connected to my purpose? Because you know why? If we just seek eternal purpose only as individuals, then we're only selfish. Amen? But if we seek it together, then that means that I'm dependent upon you and you're dependent upon me. See, God is always doing things with our life that always brings us back to covenant. Who are you serving in your life? Who are you helping? What are you doing to further the body of Christ? Amen. Your eternal purpose always begins with your church family. Always begins with your church family. Are you there? Are you part of it? Are you serving it? Are you contributing to it? Are you giving towards it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, I tell you what, I'm really preaching to the choir here tonight. You know, when you can have, you know, weather like this and you come to church, well, I tell you what, you know, a lot of you, you know, what drove you here? You know, what motivated you? Why, you know, when there was such a temptation to say, well, tonight's the night, I'm just going to take a night off, or, you know, that temptation. Why did you override that? Because you're people of purpose. You're people of purpose. You know why? Because your church family is important to you. You know, you say, well, it's not just being in church or being in this building. No, gathering in the name of Jesus together has become essential to your life. You know, and again, if you felt like it was dangerous, you know, to drive or something, of course, you got to make that decision, you know, within your conscience. But the reason what drives me here, whether it's, you know, 3 feet of snow out there or if it's a beautiful summer day, it doesn't matter. What's driving me is still the same. That's the purpose, to be gathered in His name together. Because there's something that happens here that can happen nowhere else when we gather in that name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so a lot of, you know, there's a lot of non-church going believers in this world, you know, and they're you cannot find your eternal purpose apart from a local church. And they're sitting at home while the saints are gathering, and yet they're calling on God for help. You're not going to receive His full help when you are not connected. All right? Just like, you know, you're, if your pinky is severed from the body, it's going to lose the benefits of the body. And that benefit is life. All right? And okay, so you know that your first place of vision is your local church. You know, if you're going to fulfill and have eternal purpose individually, it first begins with your church family, all right? But also, too, you know, if you feel like, well, I don't have any vision yet, personally. I don't really know what that means, or I don't quite understand. Well, here's the good news is that you don't have to invent vision to be part of it, all right? Get attached to your local church. All the vision should be provided there, all right? Or at least initially, you know, that vision should be provided there. Just get attached, get connected to a place that has vision. You know, amen. You say, well, what do you mean by vision? I mean, they're doing something for God. You know, they're actually accomplishing something. You know, they're starting churches. They're taking ground. Amen. Souls are being saved in their midst. You know, those kinds of things. You want to be part of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so you got to ask yourself, do I have purpose in my life? Now, of course, after being connected to your church family, then as an individual, you need to start seeking, God, what is your plan for my life? What do you want me to do? Lord, here I am. You know what I mean? If you keep, you know, knocking on the door of heaven, so to speak, and asking that, Lord, show me, reveal. I will do something. I will do whatever you want. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too invisible. Amen. There's no gift too big to give. Whatever you want me to do, if you will honestly, sincerely pray that way to God every single day of your life, it will not be long until you will be given an assignment. It won't be long before you will be given an assignment. I'm not saying your flesh is going to like that assignment. I'm not going to say it's going to be the assignment that you would necessarily choose, but you will have something given to you, meaning instruction. Amen. The plans of God. Praise the Lord. Now go with me over to Luke chapter 5. And we were here on Sunday. And some of this is means of review. Some of it is just stuff that I didn't get to say on Sunday morning. Praise God. Either way, we're going to hear it again. Or hear it a new way, we should say. Praise God. Now, of course, in Luke chapter 5, you remember from Sunday morning here, Jesus was preaching on the seashore. And the people were pressing around him so much that he had no other choice but to back up into a boat and to preach from the boat. all right? And I like that. I think every preacher would like verse 1, you know, when the people start pressing. And it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That means, like, as they pressed, he kept having to back up. He kept having to back up. You know, praise the Lord. That is a group of people, they were eager to hear the word. They were excited to hear the word. You know, don't tell me that God's power doesn't move greater in a place where the people are pressing, where the people are hungry. We preach about it all the time here. We preach about hunger. Blessed are those that do thirst and, you know, hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here these people are pressing around, you know, they're excited, they're crowding in, they want to be closer, they want to receive from God. And of course, you know, there's a financial miracle that's about to take place. What happens in an environment like this when people show up to church excited to hear the word? And of course, this church has been criticized for years. Because when people will come into our services, they'll visit. They say, I like the church. People were friendly and nice and this and that. But everyone was so vocal. And, you know, they were saying amen and they were praising loud and stuff like that. Well, welcome to the New Testament church. Welcome to what hunger and thirsting looks like after righteousness and hungering for his word, right? You know, Jesus said, we say this verse all the time, Matthew 4:4. Jesus said, you know, he said, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Have you ever gotten hungry for food before? Have you ever gotten excited about food before? Yeah. Have you ever, you know, whether it was holidays or a special meal that someone in your family cooks, or you know, there's something that somebody, you know, makes that you know of, and when you know you're going to get to eat that, you know, people start to get excited about stuff like that. Let's face it, people get downright excited about food, you know. Well, that scripture equates, you know, what food is for your body, the word of God is for your spirit. So if your body can get hungry, your spirit can get hungry. And if your spirit can get hungry, it should act that way. You know, it's just unfortunate that for generations, you know, people have been coming into churches and they've seen, you know, for so long what a lack of hunger looks like. Everyone's just sitting there, you know, they're twiddling their thumbs, they're bored in church. You know why they act like that in church? Because they're not hungry. And the reason why they're not hungry is because they're not being fed. But when you're getting fed and you're getting, you know, and you're watching that food, so to speak, change your life, praise the Lord, you'll get excited about it. You know, churches have gone so dead that when they walk into a place that is actually alive, they don't know what to think of it. Because this should be normal. Praise the Lord. It should be normal. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, honestly, you know, it makes my flesh cringe a little bit. Well, I understand, because it used to make my flesh cringe too. But that's where God lives. That's where God is. God is where your flesh is cringing. Amen. So anyway, it came to pass that when the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Boy, you could even see right there in verse 1 that there was purpose in those people that day. You know, people with eternal purpose, they'll be pressing in to the things of God. Anyhow, verse 2, it says, and Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down, he taught the people out of the ship. Isn't that awesome? Man, can you just see that picture in your mind? I mean, people sitting on the shore and Jesus in a boat, sitting down in a boat, teaching the people right there off the boat on the water there. That's just awesome. In verse 4, it says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. That means they're going to draw some fish. And Simon Peter answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and that they that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. So now so many fish are now in this net that it's not only filling one boat, it's filling two boats. All right. And now we get to see not only is Peter getting blessed because he's a fisherman. And what that fish was going to do, all those fish are going to do, is that he was going to sell them at market. All right, that was a blessing for Peter. But how many of you know his partners, which happened to be John and James, how many of you know they got blessed for being at the right place? Amen. See, the blessing of God had overfilled them so much that now even those around Peter's life were getting blessed as well. Don't you think when the blessing of God starts getting on your life, it's not going to flow to the lives of people around you? Amen. Shouldn't the blessing of God start touching, you know, reaching out to your extended family? Shouldn't it start reaching out to, you know, friends around you? Praise the Lord. Shouldn't your colleagues start to see the goodness of God on you? Amen. Well, go back up to verse 5, and this is what we were talking about on Sunday morning. All right. In verse 5, now remember in verse 4, Jesus told him to drop the net. And Peter answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. And so remember, when Peter was out there fishing during the night, who was he out there for? He was out there for himself. What was his purpose? To make money. He was working, trying to catch fish and turn it into, fish into cash, right? He was trying to make some money. And when his purpose was himself, notice he caught nothing. He was out there, and the Bible says that he toiled all night. What does toil mean? It means burdensome work. Toil means it's not just work, it's work that you hate. All right? No, you could say it this way. When Peter's purpose was his own money, he hated what he did. If you want to learn to hate your job, if you want to learn to hate life, start complaining about what you do. You know, right? You know, when you toil at it, you know, do it just for yourself. You know, keep the tithe for yourself. Keep the offering for yourself. You wait and see if you don't start to hate life because the grace is gone. Oh, come on now. But look at it in verse 5. He says, we've toiled all the night. We have caught nothing. Nothing for ourselves. The only thing we have is tiredness, a burden, toil. Come on now. But notice what the rest of verse 5 says. Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. See, that is what we're looking for. We're looking for the instruction. We're looking for the direction. You could have done something the same way all your life, but as soon as God's voice, God's direction gets involved, it's going to prosper it. See, this is what we're looking for. Father, I pray that I would hear your voice, that above all, that I'd be sensitive to know and understand when you're talking to me. Because, see, Jesus is giving the direction to his body all the time. Let down the net. Let down the net. Let down the net. You know, he's telling his people all the time. He's giving them something to do, but God's people are not sensitive enough to hear it. And they go without that instruction. And so they just keep on toiling. Keep on being a burden. Well, praise the Lord. What does it say over there? You can read Proverbs chapter 1, right, starting around the 20-odd-some verse there, and read on down through the end of the chapter. But, the author of Proverbs, of course, Solomon, he says, I cry out for understanding. You know, I want to cry out for understanding. I want to cry out. What is he saying? I want to hear your instructions. Because when I hear your instructions, that's what's going to work. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So Peter wasn't waking up to the daily grind anymore once he, of course, started following the Lord. All right. He was going to start to bring God's plan into reality. See, Peter's purpose changed. He wasn't going to drop those nets for himself anymore. He was going to start doing that unto the Lord. Amen. And as soon as his purpose changed, his prosperity changed. As soon as it wasn't about the fish anymore, amen. And of course, you know over there in verse 11, it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. And go back down there to verse 8, what happened in Peter's life when he saw the abundance of God. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What was that? That was Peter saying, "Lord, you treated me so much better than I deserved." When God, when his abundance arrives in your life, it can and should humble you. Amen. Peter saw what Jesus did for him, and he went down on his knees and he said, "Master, I don't deserve this." Yeah. See, yeah, I mean, a prosperity is not a merit system for God. It's not about what you deserve. It's about your heart changing for the purpose of God. Amen. And as soon as Peter's purpose changed, his finances changed, his life changed, and now he wasn't going to be owned by money anymore. He was going to be owned by the purpose from that day forward. Glory to God. Yep. But while he was doing it for himself, he toiled. He was disappointed and dissatisfied when he was subject to the money master. You know, be careful being subject to the money master. You know, when money says, "You can't go to church on Wednesday nights." When money says, "You can't go to church on Sunday morning, you need to be serving me." The money master will do that, you know, and you don't let money direct your purpose because it'll make you disappointed and dissatisfied. Yep, yep. Peter now understood where his prosperity was coming from. Glory to God. It was the purpose of the Lord. You know, you never understood just how important it was to show up and serve in that nursery. You never realized just how important it was to show up in that usher or that audio video or that parking lot, you know, attendant. Or, you know, if you're serving in youth group or serving on the cleaning team or serving in the music team and all those things. We never realized just how important serving in those areas are. It's important. It's important. Amen. Glory to God. Why? Because there should be purpose behind it. There should be purpose behind it. Yep. Before, while Peter was out there fishing at night, the job owned him, but now the purpose was going to own Peter's life. Nothing should own us but the purpose of God. Nothing directs me more, nothing motivates me more than the eternal purpose that God has given my life. Praise the Lord. Yep. This is why so many Christians even, people will get upset and criticize great ministers who aren't afraid of money. You know, my goodness, is that so? I mean, you see, and we talked about this Sunday morning, you see these great people of God. I mean, you go to the Billy Grahams, you could go to the Kenneth E. Hagins, you could go back to the Smith Wigglesworths, the Lester Summeralls. You know, I'm going to just go ahead. I'm going to put Dr. Dufresne in that boat, Pastor Nancy Dufresne in that boat. I'm going to put my own pastor in that boat. He's just not afraid of money. You know what I mean by that? You see these individuals, what do they keep doing? They keep taking more ground, more land for the purpose of God, right? More buildings, more ministries, more churches, more outreaches. You know, look at, you know, Kenneth E. Hagin's ministry, how it went around the world. All of these, you know, Bible colleges and Bible schools all around the world. His books, how many millions of copies of his books surrounded the globe in just about all languages? And it's just amazing to me. How was it that, you know, those things were able to come to pass? Because he never let money be the price. Money never told, "You can't do that, that's too expensive." He just kept going forward as he knew God called us to it. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, look at the family churches. Do you know how many, every time one of these new churches start, there is such opposition. There's financial trials, all these things that come up. You know, people in the government tell you no. And we even had somebody in the Erie Church, a government official, come down and kind of smirk at us and say, "You'll never have the money, what it's going to take to fix this building. You'll never have the money it's going to take to fix this building." Yeah, well, guess what? We have the money to fix that building. And every time a new need has arisen, God has provided it. God has provided it. We don't let the price tag. Money does not stop these people of purpose. And I'll tell you what, it downright frightens the world when they see a man or woman of God who just keeps on going forward and they're not scared of price tags. Glory to God. Amen. It scares them because the world, you know, the world lets money tell them no. All over, money tells them no. "You can't do that. You'll never have this. You'll never enjoy this. You'll never enjoy that. You'll never have enough. That's what money will constantly say to you, no matter how much of it you get. If you're listening to money, it will always say it's not enough. Why does it keep driving some of these people in the world, even billionaires? They can't give it away, or at least not to anything good, because they just keep getting driven about having more. See, money is their master, but it just downright scares the world to see somebody that says, money doesn't tell me yes or no. As long as I follow the purpose of God for my life, He is going to make sure that everything I need is going to come to pass. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, this building project in Erie, guess what? It's going to get done. It's going to get done. It's going to be paid off, paid for. It's going to be completed, you know. This building, what is it? It's paid in full in Jesus' name. Glory to God. You know, how many times when we started building this building, there's people in the community would come over and say, wait, how many people are in your church? Wait, what are you trying to build? I mean, how many banks? I went around, I talked to banks, not only just all over our community, but different parts of the country, you know, about what the financing for this building. And how many times they say, wait, what do you want to do? How much is it going to cost? You know, how many times I said, no way, are you kidding? You know, so many times, and you know, I mean, rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection, but we just kept on going. We just kept on going. Praise the Lord. And here it is. Can you believe that coming up here in April, it'll be 8 full years since we've moved into this building. Glory to God. Paid in full in Jesus' name. Why? Because there was purpose. Why didn't we stop at that? Because there was purpose with it. We knew the plan of God. See, when you hear from heaven and God says, you know, when you hear God's voice saying, this is what's, you know, what I want. This, you know, do this, do that, do this. When you hear those instructions, you just keep on going. No matter how fruitless it might seem. Peter, he said, Lord, this seems fruitless. I've dropped those same nets in the water all night long and nothing happened. I just keep getting rejected, rejected, rejected. The Lord said, but now my word is now involved in it. Amen. Glory to God. You know, so many people are toiling and disappointed in this life because they are following the money master. They are not following eternal purpose. All right. Praise the Lord. And so like I was saying, these citizens, people, even ministers, get so terrified of people who aren't afraid of money. It intimidates the world when they see the manifestations of the sons and daughters of God who are owned by eternal purpose. Amen. Because when people see your life and they just see, they just won't quit for God. They just keep going for God. You'll draw them in. You'll draw them in. You know, if you have friends and family that need to serve Jesus, you just get on fire. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, let's talk about the 7 symptoms. Are you ready? 7 symptoms of people who are driven with purpose. Now, you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, are these symptoms on my life? All right? Because this is what it looks like. And now, this is not a complete list by any means. And of course, we could always add something to it. I mean, the list, honestly, we could call it 700 symptoms of purpose. All right? These are the ones that we're going to focus on here tonight. All right? Are you ready? Number 1 symptom of purpose. People with purpose have high energy for the work of the gospel. Praise the Lord. And you guys are a perfect image of that here tonight. All right? You were not going to be turned away from the house of God just because, you know, of a weather warning. You know, I don't know what it is when there's a lake effect snow warning. You know that red line across the top of the Weather Channel? I swear Christians must think that it says church is canceled tonight. Praise the Lord. You know, and sometimes I really, we joke about this with other pastors, is like, have you noticed it's always on church days? I mean, it just almost always seems like it's Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and they'll put that lake effect snow warning. They're starting to name winter storms now. You know, they put that winter warning up there like 2 days before it hits now. You know, and it's just amazing to me how many Christians, they're not looking for an excuse to get into church. They're looking for an excuse to stay out. You know, I hope that we have a heart that says, I'm just looking for every opportunity to get in. Yeah. Actually, you know, I don't think I'm really preaching to the crowd that's here tonight. Maybe to the crowd on the live stream. And of course, take these things with a grain of salt. Of course, there are times, you know, when, you know, you could be led to stay home because of weather. I'm not saying that. You understand that. Praise the Lord. But people are high energy. Here's a word I like to use when people are motivated with a purpose for the gospel. They're urgent about it. They're urgent about it. Boy, I really describe so many of you that are sitting here, if not all of you, you know, just absolutely urgent about how they serve, okay? People, you know what I mean by urgency? It means that they are high-paced for the things of God. You know, people, they're not lazy and they're not slacking. They're not the ones that are showing up, you know, after the first praise and worship song. They're on time. They're showing up to their post. They're serving. You know, they're there early. You know, so many of you, you can think of so many that are sitting here tonight that come to all of our services, you know, an hour early. They're opening the doors. They're cleaning up. They're straightening up. They're preparing for the music. They're preparing in the audio, video, and the children's ministries and all these places. I mean, here they are just showing up. And yet there's people that will just, you know, week after week after week, they'll just walk in casually halfway through the first praise and worship song. Listen, there's no urgency to that. You know, I'll tell you what, you need to ask yourself, how urgent are you for the things of God? So many times people, they want God to move quick. They want God to take their needs and their plans and, you know, urgent and whatever they're facing. But are you taking the things of God urgently? Are you being urgent about the things of God? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Number one symptom of purpose, they're moving quick for God. Yeah. Praise God. I can almost, it's almost hard to put it into words, you know, what I'm trying to say here. It's almost something that you can't describe. You just have to see it on people. You know, look at, you know, Dr. Dufresne, the urgency of God on his life. What was it? It was just one project after another. He was just always like, oh, you know, we're going to do this. We're building the Bible school over here. We're planting a church over here. I mean, he'd get one project. You know, the cement isn't even dry yet, and he's moving on another one, you know. Pastor Nancy, I mean, I watch her. I mean, she just takes ground with the violence of her faith. You know what I mean by that? Her faith is almost, it's so aggressive. That's the way I describe it. Her faith is almost violent, and I don't mean physical violent. You know what I mean? It's just like, I just watch her, and, you know, and she's just like, we're going to have this, and we're going to do this, and this is going to be ours, and we're going to move in that, and we're going to have a school there, and we're going to, I mean, she just declares and speaks those things with such confidence, such boldness. It's just like her faith is always pushing into new ground. I love that. There's just an urgency. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I'll tell you what. Pastor Michael has such an urgency about these new churches. It's like he wants a new church, family church in the region, you know, every month. I mean, he would give each and every one of us our own churches if he could, you know. He just wants to get this thing done for Jesus. I mean, if you're ever in any of his services, whether you're talking to, well, whether he's speaking in the pulpit, whether he's at our MTC graduation banquet, whether he's talking to you personally, I mean, he's always saying, let's get this done. Let's get this job done. Let's get this done. What is that? That's an urgency, because there's purpose driving that man. And I'll tell you what, be very careful, because the circumstances in your natural life are always trying to distract you from that purpose. They're always trying to derail you from that purpose. See, that's the thing about people that are urgent. They just blow right through that. They crash right through those distractions. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, I was reading, it was actually his newsletter. It was from Reverend Randy Greer, and it was on my desk today, and I saw it, and I just picked it up, and I started reading it. You know, and he started talking about things you have to do if you want to ignite that fire. You know what I mean? And basically, it's what he was ultimately saying was kind of what we're saying here about having eternal purpose. You know, and he was talking about you're going to have to renew your mind and prepare your mind not to get distracted. And he said another thing. He said, you're going to have to pay the price. You know what I mean by paying the price? You're going to have to sacrifice your flesh, and you're going to have to press into prayer. You're going to have to press into the Word. We have more distractions now against the body of Christ than has ever existed in the history of this earth. There's more distractions now. People are more selfish than ever. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this new millennial generation, you know what I'm talking about, the millennial generation? Do we have any millennials here tonight? Yeah, we got a few. Oh, some of you are raising your hand, but you're nervous too. No, I'm not going to make fun of you. You can't help it when you were born. Listen, I'll tell you what generation you're part of. You're the part of the generation of the elect, all right? You're part of the church. We're not identified by what generation we're born to. But I'm sure glad I'm not a millennial. No, I'm playing with you. I'm having fun. But, you know, they actually call the millennial generation, they have a new name for it. It's called the me generation. Have you heard that? You know, have you heard that? They call it this is the world's own name for this current generation of adults that are, you know, coming up. You know, they call it the me generation. Don't you think that's pretty accurate? It is the me generation. It's the selfish generation. You know, this is the generation that invented the selfie. You know, I remember back in the day, you use your camera to take pictures of other people. And you used to take pictures of the mountains and nature and oceans and, you know, your family and all this other stuff. But now it's like people are just taking pictures of themselves. The selfie generation. You know, this is the Facebook generation. Do you know what Facebook, you know, is ultimately? It's look at my face. That's what people are saying. And of course, believe me, you know, it can be used for good. Let's not get another Pastor Tim Facebook rant going here. Praise the Lord. You can use it for good. You can communicate with people and all this stuff. But unfortunately, there are people who are propping up their very self-esteem with it. You know, like, oh, I need to have more friends, and so let's go get more friends on Facebook. No, they're not your friends. Because most people on there, you know, they want you to look at them. Facebook was, you know, it was invented to try to tell the common man, we all can be famous now. What is it ultimately about? A lot of it is very selfish. Look at my stuff. Look at my picture. Like my philosophical quote. Look at me. You know, you know how selfish we all can be. You know, Pastor Michael, he always uses this illustration. If you hand somebody, you know, like a group photo, and you are in that group photo and someone is showing it to you, who's the first person you look for? Yourself, right? Why is that? Because our nature, you know, our flesh nature can be very, very selfish. Well, I'll tell you what, that kind of selfishness is exactly what is trying to derail, you know, the plan of God in your life, trying to always make you selfish. Why are people skipping church? You know, they're selfish. Why don't people tithe? Because they're selfish. You know, speaking of selfishness, you ready to take a little tangent here? All right, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to get to these seven symptoms. I'm not going to take this long for each of them. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, there's seven of these? There's seven of them? Well, let's see. He's been on this one for about 15 minutes, so seven times 15. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do you know where perilous times come from? Let me show you. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." The word perilous means extreme trouble. There are things that are prophesied that are going to take place on this earth, and there's nothing that's going to stop them. All right? Now, that doesn't mean perilous times will come to the church. It means that perilous times will come to this world. All right? Now, look at verse 2. Why? Where does perilous times come from? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. All right? The word for is the word because. Perilous times shall come because men shall be lovers of their own selves. The Bible prophesies that the end days will be characterized by an extreme selfishness. Absolutely. Facebook, MySpace, look at me, Twitter, react to what I say. Everyone's got to hear what I say. My words count, my plans. I want to do that. You know, that same spirit has gotten into the church in America, where churches all of a sudden just become about, you know, how, you know, the power of you and how you can use the church to climb the corporate ladder. And, you know, it becomes almost like a business seminar, you know. That has gone on in the church in America. In the last days, perilous times shall come, because men shall be lovers of their own selves. Look at the next word, covetous. What is covetousness? Selfishness. Yeah, selfishness. Keep reading. Boasters. Why does someone boast? They're selfish. Proud or pride. Selfish. All right. Blasphemers. All right. Of course, we know blasphemy to be, you know, to take the Lord's name in vain. But you know what ultimately, in a more general sense, what blasphemy is? It's when you seek to tear someone else down to make yourself look good. Whenever you are sitting around criticizing somebody else, it's because you want to make yourself look better. Again, selfish. Disobedient to parents. Selfish. Unthankful. Selfish. Unholy. Selfish. And you could just keep going on and on. Ultimately, this world is going to crumble, all right, because of selfishness. Our government is crumbling because of selfishness, all right? Our economy and all these things are affected because of selfishness. Selfishness has gotten into the church in America. Yeah, that's right. And perilous times will come. You know, selfishness will destroy your finances. Selfishness is what is going to destroy your marriage. Do you know what an argument, an unresolved argument is? It's just a manifestation of selfishness. Because someone, two someones, had the ability to cease it right then and there. What is that? Proverbs 20 and verse 3? It says, it is wise for a man to cease from strife. It actually says it's an honor. It says it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling. Do you know what meddling is? Keep it going. Keep it going. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Why are you still in that argument? Well, because you were selfish. You say, well, Pastor, but I'm the one who's right. It doesn't matter. You can be right and still be selfish. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's get back here to the symptoms of purpose. Number one, high energy. Urgent for the things of God. Not selfish. Praise the Lord. Symptom number two, are you ready? Someone who has eternal purpose, no task is too small for them. Glory to God. You could say it this way. They humble themselves to the task. They humble themselves to the task. Praise the Lord. People, and this is still under the second one here, people that have divine or eternal purpose, they are not looking for recognition. Oh, come on now. If you're doing something only to be noticed, you're doing it for who? Yourself, right? See? But when you're serving God with true eternal purpose, it is not about public recognition. Amen. I'll tell you, one of the greatest lessons that Pastor Michael ever taught me, you know, he instilled in me, you know, early on about how ugly it is before God to try to draw attention to yourself. I mean, you know, Reverend Randy, you could, you know, comment on that. I mean, he always was teaching us when he was mentoring us. I mean, when this church was starting and people would try to come to this church, there were several examples. People would show up and they would try to be somebody in the church, you know what I mean? You know, whether musicians or, you know, we had dancers, we had people that would show up to the church, and oh goodness, this was one, one lady, she kept showing up, and she said, Pastor, I'm here to dance before the Lord today, and she'd wear these big gowns, and she'd go like this, and it would just twirl out, and she'd say, I'm here, you're going to let me dance before the Lord today, meaning I'm going to come up front, in front of everybody, and I'm going to dance in this gown before the Lord. I said, oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. And I remember I learned from watching Pastor Michael, said, no, you're not. Because the only reason you'd want to do something like that is to draw attention to yourself. Boom. Right? And praise the Lord. People want to do that. I told you the story. You remember the story of the man when I was up in that office when this building wasn't built yet. I'd only been pastoring, a year, 2 years or whatever. Very short time. Well, it must have been about a year and a half because this gentleman walks in and he came in a suit, in a tie, and he looked all professional. And he walked in and he stopped and at Stephanie's office and he said, can I talk to the pastor? And she phoned over to my office and there's a gentleman that's here to see you. And I hung up the phone and I said, bring him on in. And he came over to the office and Pastor, how are you? I'm such and such. Very professional, suit and tie, came into the office. And he said, Pastor, I'm here to be your new worship director. And I thought to myself, I said it to him personally. I said, well, you need to learn how it works around here. I said, well, you first have to come to the church for 6 months, before, we would let you even do anything. And then after that 6 months, let's see how you wash some toilets or vacuum the floor or start doing some, menial tasks. And then after a while, maybe we would allow you, after you've proven yourself, to be on worship team, but that doesn't mean you're necessarily going to lead it or whatever. So I gave him kind of the progression of how it works. He says, no, you don't understand. I'm a professional. And he got into his briefcase and he started pulling out these CDs and they still were wrapped in the cellophane plastic. He said, I play on this person's CD. I'm on this CD. I'm on this one. I play for this group. I was a musician for this group and that. I'm a professional. Yada, yada, yada. I have this talent and all this stuff. And I said, well, I don't care about your talent. How many of you remember this story? Anyone remember this story? Oh, yeah. And long story short, and then, I said, no, I'm sorry. You just don't understand. We'd love to have you come to a service, but it takes, the kind of ministry you're talking about here takes years to get the kind of trust. If God told you that you're the next worship director at Family Church, he would have told me first. You know what I mean? And so, he was just, here I am. I was doing you a favor. I'm offering you this great thing. What was he there for? He was there to be seen. The church was the new, church and, the young church in town and all that. He wanted to come over and he wanted recognition. He wanted to get paid. You know what I mean? He was there for all the wrong reasons. Well, you remember the rest of the story. So he went out that day a little dejected and he was nice about it, though. He wasn't like disgruntled. He said, okay, I understand. Well, thank you very much. And out he went. And okay. And I just kind of shrugged it off and chuckled it off and, went about my business. 3 months later, he walked into the church. And he walked into the building, and he was just there on a Sunday morning to attend the service. And he has a black trench coat on with black jeans, black shoes, black shirt. And you say, well, Pastor, you're against, people wearing, black clothes. No, not at all. But, I mean, then he, to finish it all off, he had like Blues Brothers dark kind of sunglasses on. I mean, they were so dark you couldn't see his eyes. And, I mean, he's got this trench coat to the floor. And honestly, when I saw him, it put like a security alert on the inside. Kind of like, hey, ushers, watch that guy. Because, make sure he doesn't have a shotgun under his jacket. I mean, it looked like that. And so he sat there while I preached, and then when I dismissed, I went right to the back door to greet people as they were coming out. And as he came out, he came around the corner. Pastor Brad was standing right next to me, and this gentleman comes out, and guess who it was? It was that guy who was the worship director, Mr. Worship Director that showed up a few months before. It was him, except he was dressed way different and acting way different. He comes around the corner, he extends his hand, I shake his hand, he yanks me into himself. All right, this all happened in about a second or two, and Pastor Brad did get a hold of him, but it took a second. He yanked me into himself, and as Pastor Brad was like starting to tear him away, he grabs me and his face was right here, and he says to me literally, "You are Satan," is what this guy said to me, And I'm thinking, no, I know you are, but what am I? And as Pastor Brad just grabs him by the gruff and is shoving him out the door, we're sitting there watching him. And as he's being pushed out, like, you're legalistic, you're just religious, you're just, you know, and he's just calling me all these names and all this stuff. And Pastor Brad just, you know, opens the door like, see ya, and just chucks him out the door. And we hear him, like, as the door shuts, he's like, going away. And his voice is still running. You know, think of if we would have given that man visibility. Think of if we would have put him in a place of directing. It would have split the church. It would have split the church. He was there, what? For himself. Perilous times would have come. Because when you put somebody of selfishness into a position like that, come on now. See, to him, there was no such thing as a small task. He refused to clean the floor for God. He was too good for it. He was too good to mow the lawn for God. He was too good to, you know, be on the cleaning team, or he was too good to serve out in parking lot. He was too good. His words were, I'm a professional, but I'm more talented than that. He kept interrupting me. Actually, as I was talking to him, he would jump in and say, well, no, you don't understand. I'm a professional. He probably said that to me, I don't know, half a dozen times. And I look at him and I said, no, you need to remember, talent means nothing here. And he didn't understand that. I still, to this day, I don't know if he could even sing. Maybe I should have taken him out to the piano. We had a piano sitting in that sanctuary then. Maybe I should have listened to him. Not that I would have given him the job. But man, he kind of got me curious. He was so adamant how talented he was, you know. But what if you put somebody of selfishness in that position? See, he had all those tasks that were too small for him. He wanted recognition, all right? All right, his purpose was himself. Here's a third symptom of purpose. Are you ready? People with eternal purpose, they love to give. They are givers. Generosity is a symptom that you are connected to heaven. Why? Because heaven is generous. People that love to give are hearing from God. Praise the Lord, all right? Let's just keep on moving here. Number four, they faithfully serve. Now you say, well, that sounds like what we've already talked about, but let me just say it this way. People, they have an extreme faithfulness, meaning they're not going back to the way life used to be for them. People that have eternal purpose, they look at their past life and they say, I'm never going back there. I'm never going back there. Glory to God. They're faithful. Yeah. See, when they made a decision, it was forever. See, they're living in purpose because their first decision was with purpose. You say, well, Pastor, doesn't everyone who makes a commitment to Christ when they get saved, don't they do so with purpose? No. I see a lot. I mean, we have, you know, the parable of the sower. There's a lot of people that are the stony ground. At first, they will receive the word with joy. But when trials and troubles and persecutions and all those things arise, they have no depth. They have no earth. You know, they have no root within themselves, and they're quickly withered away. See, you got to understand, if you're not going to wither away, you better be a person of purpose. See, because everything else can be stripped away. Someone with purpose, everything else can change around them, but their purpose never changes. You know what I mean by that? It's like you could take away all their money, but their purpose would still keep on going. You know, you could take away everything from them, but their purpose would just keep on going. You know, I mean, I just know that when I think about my pastor, I know that's who he is. I mean, of course, God just keeps blessing him and blessing his family. And I'm not saying, of course, these things won't happen to him. I'm just talking about, you know, you could take away his finances. It wouldn't change him. His purpose would stay the same. You could take away his house. His purpose would just keep being the same. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, if everything else, you know, is stripped away, the one thing that will always remain with people like this is their purpose. Glory to God. That means they're so faithfully, they're sold out, and they're serious. Are you ready? Number five, people with purpose, they are happy to inconvenience themselves. Praise the Lord. Do you know, I can think of several people right now, when I say this, please don't misunderstand this. People could take this the wrong way. I'm just talking, of course I would never do this. I have never done this, nor will I ever do this. I'm just talking about people and their willingness and their heart. There's several people that I can think of that if I called on them and said, hey, how, you know, they were unable to be here. They had a family, they had extended family needs. The missionaries weren't able to be here tonight. But let's take Pastor Jeff, for example. Now, of course, if he was here, I wouldn't speak well of him. If he was here, I'd be ridiculing him and making fun of him and telling embarrassing stories about him. But since he's not here, let's speak well of him. All right. Of course, you know, Pastor Jeff, you know, he didn't come to the church, Pastor Jeff. All right. Far from it. Far from it. And that isn't a criticism. It's just the truth. And he came to the church. His life got on track. You know, of course, him and Pastor Renee, you know, they got into the plan of God for their lives and discovered a call. But before then, you know, Pastor Jeff eventually was on staff here. And he has that urgency that I'm talking to you about. He's urgent about the things of God. When he was on staff, I could just simply hint towards something that I wanted done around here. And he would get right on it. He would not stop until that project was finished. It wasn't a matter of whether it was 5 o'clock in the afternoon and it was quitting time, so to speak. He just would do whatever he had to do to get the job done. He had such urgency about the things of the gospel. Obviously, he still does. And I know, even right now, here he is pastoring two churches now. Of course, Mayville and now Corey is up and going, and he's pastoring two churches, and he's so, he's got such a servant's heart. He's so urgent. I could say, Pastor Jeff, you know, I need you to come down to the Jamestown church, and I need you to scrub the parking lot. I need you to remove all the snow off our parking lot with a toothbrush. And he would do it. He would do it. He'd be like, yes, sir. You know, here he is, a man of honor, a pastor, a man of the fivefold ministry, and yet there's no task too small for him. Oh, my goodness. You know, of course, he traveled out to California. He travels out to California with me every time I go. And when he's out there, of course, I'm not looking for any of this. I don't ask for it. I certainly don't expect it in things. I mean, I actually have to tell him to stop because it just gets weird for me. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just, you know, he'll pull the car up and he'll be standing there getting my door. I'm like, okay. You know, just get in the car. You know, I know he's trying. He's so honorable. You know, he's walking, you know, we're walking through the airport. He's got all of his own luggage. He's like, here, Pastor, let me try. And I'm like, no, I can handle my own luggage. Just, you know, but what is he wanting to do? It's just that honor, that urgency. It's like when he is in that position, here he is, a man, a pastor of his own churches and things like that. Someone that he has people that serve him and honor him. And yet when he's around his pastor, it is like he's like serving like a child, if I could say it like that. You know what I mean? It's that humility. And of course, I don't take advantage of it. I just don't. It kind of gets weird to me. You know, Justin, you're another great example of that. I mean, Justin tries to do these things, and so many times, like, I'll try, like, we pull up to Erie, he tries to get all the door, like, stop, just stop, you know, like, don't get my door this time, just go around, because some people might see that and not understand, you know what I mean by that? I'll be honest, you know, it's wonderful, you know, it's such a kind thing that you all do. When I walk into the sanctuary, you, of course, I've never asked anybody to do this. But if, you know, I walk into, whether it's Sunday school or I come in Wednesday night, people stand up to honor the pastor. And that's a wonderful thing to do. And we're honoring the pastor. We understand we're not honoring the man. We're honoring the office of pastor. But I have to be honest, my own self, I cringe at that every time. I cringe. I always just want to say, stop it, you know, on the inside. I know it's right to honor the pastor. I know that. I'm just saying me, myself, personally. I'm not telling you to stop doing that, but I'm just telling you personally, I'd be like, stop it. Stop. You understand what I'm saying? I can tell I'm starting to dig my own hole up here. Praise the Lord. All right. That was number 5. People will gladly inconvenience themselves. Praise the Lord. Oh, boy, I could really go off on that. Do you know when your pastor or, you know, when a department leader of the church comes to you and says, hey, you know, we could use some help in this department at the church. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. You know, first of all, I just have this. I could never imagine telling my church no. I can never imagine my pastor coming to me, which that's exactly what's happening. When your church has a need, that comes from the Lord, number one, through your pastor, who then gives that to the department leader to approach you. All right? And I just could not imagine Pastor Michael coming to me and say, Pastor Tim, I could use your help doing this. I could never imagine telling my pastor or my local church, no, I won't do that. And we don't have too much of that around here, but every once in a while, people will get approached to serve, and they'll say, well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. Say, well, Pastor, you act like you're trying to control their lives. No, I'm not trying to control anyone's life. But when our church has a need, what an opportunity to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. How are we going to expect God to do all this, and yet we tell him no? I cannot imagine it. I cannot imagine it. I hope if Pastor Michael needed his gravel driveway cleared with a toothbrush, that I'd get out my Oral-B. You know, the little blue indicator bristles there? Go on up and, you know, clear his driveway with a toothbrush if he asked me to. I sure hope I have that heart. I believe I do. I just could not imagine telling my church no. Praise God. Oh, boy, we could get off on a lot of tangents right there. You know, your local church will have a special offering, or a need will come up to take up a special offering, and there's Christians that won't participate. The greatest needs that exist are in your local church. Glory to God. Amen. Okay, here's number six. We've kind of covered this already, so we'll just mention it and go on. People with divine purpose or eternal purpose, they will complete tasks without a promise of getting paid. All right? And number seven, people with divine purpose, they are faithful to the vision of another. That's exactly what I was just talking about. Their goal is to make somebody else look good. Yes. Someone with eternal purpose, it bothers them to let their leadership down. Oh, man. I don't know about you, but it bothers me if I let my pastor down. It bothers me if I let Pastor Michael down. You say, well, Pastor, has that happened in your life? Yes. Yes, I have let Pastor Michael down before, you know, over the years. I don't make a habit of it, but I'm saying there's times when I let him down, and I'll tell you what, I'm not saying Pastor Michael has ever come to me and said, well, you just disappointed me. I mean, he's so gracious about it. But I know in my heart I let him down. You know, again, we're just talking about, you know, a few instances or whatever. Again, I'm not promoting, you know, making a habit of that. But if we do that, it should absolutely bother us. I couldn't imagine how, you know, letting my local church down. I don't want to let you down, you know. You know what I mean by that? My goodness, you know, every pastor should have that heart that I don't want to let the sheep, you know, the congregation down. Praise the Lord. You know, I want to make sure that I'm doing my best because, you know, there's many people depending on me. Well, that goes for all of us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So who are you trying to make look good? Hey, you married people. Do you try to make your spouse look good? Do you try to make your spouse look good? Speak highly of them? Do you make your church look good? Praise the Lord. You know, Carolyn Lawson, our valedictorian from MTC, you know, she was asked to speak at our banquet just two nights ago, and she was talking to the students about being an example. And one of the examples that she used in her, I call it a mini sermon there, you know, she said that we should always be an example by speaking highly of our church family. That's absolutely right. That is absolutely right. We should always be talking well of our church family. Amen. Why? We want them to look good. We want our local church to look good. Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of this here tonight? Symptoms of purpose. You know, how urgent are you? Glory to God. You know, no task too small. You love to give. You faithfully serve. You're not going back to the life that you knew before. Yep, you gladly inconvenience yourselves. You complete tasks without the promise of being paid for it. Amen. Glory to God, and you're faithful to the vision of another. You're looking, your goal is to make someone else look good. Amen. Those are seven symptoms of purpose, not the only seven, but if those seven symptoms were on your life, I'll tell you what, you'll fulfill the plan of God for your life. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you tonight. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear the word. Lord God, we want to be urgent about the purpose of God in our life. Father, we don't want our purpose to just be money and our jobs to be our purpose in life. But those jobs, they serve the purpose. Father, we thank you for our employment. It gives us an opportunity to be faithful with the tithe, to be faithful with our giving. Father, it gives us an opportunity to be grateful that our needs are met. And Father, we just give you the praise. We give you the glory. And Father, we see that perilous times come to this earth because people become selfish. They're serving their own plan. They're serving their own needs. They've become part of the me generation. They want everyone to look at them, but they're not serving anybody else. And for that reason, people suffer. And so, Father, we just say, not us. That's not going to be us. Father, we are. If everything in this life got stripped away, what would remain is our purpose for you. Father, we love you. We praise you tonight. We glorify you. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to give here tonight. Lord, as we're taught the word of God, we know it's right for us to sow. And Lord, we love you. We thank you. Father, I just pray and command your blessing, your promotion upon these wonderful people. That Lord, as they've been faithful to you, they abound in blessing. And Lord, as we give tonight, we know that as we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Praise the Lord. Hey, everybody, just remember, there's no Wednesday night service next week or the following Wednesday. We will not have our Wednesday service until the new year. I'm not sure what that day is. What is it? Is it the 4th or something? But it's the first Wednesday of the new year. And don't forget that we have concluded Sunday school, so there is no Sunday school this Sunday. And I'm personally kind of disappointed. I really love Sunday school, but we're going to be starting up again January 21st. So just a little over a month, and we'll start our next semester. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give him praise here tonight. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. You're faithful. You are good. Father, we just bless you. We praise you. We worship you, Father. Father, we want to be like those that showed up to hear Jesus preach that day. Father, they were urgent. They pressed around him. They were hungry. They were thirsty. And Lord, we thank you that in that environment, you perform miracles. And so, Father, we just give you the praise. We give you the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. You're dismissed.